All right. Thank you, Dan. Well, good morning. Thanks for coming today. God bless you. We're kind of winding down summer. School's getting back in session next week or the week after. Maybe some already have started going back and people getting back from vacations. A lot of fluidity during the summer, isn't it? So I think especially in Maine because of our long winters. But for those of you that might still be on vacation, maybe visiting today or passing through, at our last service, we had, I think, 10 people. How many were in that picture? 10, 12 people from Hartford, Connecticut visiting. They were on vacation, and they're all from the country of India. And they all came. They go to a Bible preaching church in Hartford. They were camping, and they said, "We're heading back to Hartford, but we wanted to go to church today." And so we looked online and tagged Cross Point was it. So it was great, and we had a good conversation. And then before they left, they said, "Can we get a picture?" So that was good. So anyway, it's just good to meet people, especially during the summertime, people passing through. But we're so glad that you are here. Well, I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and do our Bible verse. But I just want to remind you, if you don't get our weekly newsletter, it comes out, I mean, religiously, every Thursday at 12 o'clock. It's got all our announcements on it. Please fill out a card, give it to me or one of the staff, or put it in the box on the way out right before you leave the center door. It's innocuous. We don't want anything. We just want to keep you abreast on what's going on here. A lot of things going on, especially starting on September 8th. All kinds of things and all kinds of upcoming things. And so if you would like to get that information, please fill out a card, print legibly your full name and your email, and we'll put you on the list. All right, here we go. You ready? John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full." As soon as I began and said the word John, John Caston walks right through the door. So there you go, John. Great introduction for you. All right, let's do it again. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, Cross Point believes that the Word here is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus became flesh. What that means is He became a human being, just like you and me. He was God. He was spirit. And by the way, God is spirit. And God is not a man or a woman. Did you know that? Some of you are looking like, "What do you mean?" Well, He's a spirit. But when He came, He took upon the flesh of a man. And He dwelt. And you may have a translation that says tabernacled. It simply means that He lived amongst His own creation. So God's spirit takes upon Himself flesh. He's born and He lives amongst His creation. And we saw His glory. Who's we? Well, John, who wrote it, and others. And we saw the glory of God manifested or revealed, Dale, in the flesh. We saw God. This is a representation of God. This is God. And we saw God's glory in the flesh, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise God, Jesus came in the flesh. And He lived a life, that's right, amen is right. And He lived a life without sin. He was perfect. How could He be perfect? He was God. I mean, if you stop and think about it, all the miracles He did, living a life without sin, only God could do that. And we praise the Lord for it. Let's do it one more time. John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Great, great, great verse. All right, we are now ready to proceed with our chapter today and our verses. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come today, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh to pay the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Bless our service today. Thank you for every single person that is here, those that are watching by live stream, maybe those that are here today, like last service on vacation, just passing through. Whatever the case might be, thank you for every single person that is here today and listening. We ask, God, that you'd open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us today. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. As Jesus passed from there, from where? Well, Jesus had just dealt with the paralytic. And so we find now he transitions into another situation. And while he's there, he sees a man called Matthew. Now, in other parts of the New Testament, the Gospels, we see that Matthew is called by another name. Does anybody happen to know his other name? Yeah, some people kind of... Levi. That wasn't uncommon because in the New Testament we find that people oftentimes were called by more than one name. For example, Thomas was called Didymus, as an example. John was called John Mark, as another example. Matthew is called Levi. Now, Matthew means gift from God or gift of God. God, Jesus, sees Levi. Levi comes to faith, and most theologians believe that it was at that time that Jesus gave him his brand new name, Matthew, gift of God, gift of Jehovah, gift of Yahweh. And he sees him sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, tax booth, interesting. Matthew was what we call in his day a publican, publicana. He was a publican, he was a tax collector, and there were two major kinds of tax collectors. There were the mulks, and then there were the gabbai. Now, the gabbai and the mulks all collected taxes, but different kinds of taxes. But the mulks, there was two levels of mulks. There was the great mulks, and then there were kind of the little mulks. The great mulks were people who would own a franchise, and they would hire people to collect the taxes. And those were the little mulks, and this is Matthew. Now, let me give you a quick overview of a tax collector. In the Jewish mind, a tax collector was the same as an unclean animal in Judaism. By the way, if you don't know a lot about the Old Testament, that's really bad. Not much worse than an unclean animal. And if you don't know what unclean animals are, you can look in Leviticus. They're all outlined there for you. And they'll give you the list of what they considered unclean animals. They weren't supposed to touch them. They weren't supposed to eat them. They weren't anything to do with them. Not only that, they were looked at not only as unclean animals, but they were looked on as prostitutes, murderers, liars, and thieves. They had no religious or social context at all. They were not invited anywhere. Now you stop thinking about that for just a moment. They had no friends. As I look around, I'm going to guess everybody has at least one friend by faith, right? And one friend. But tax collectors were total outcasts. They weren't allowed in church. Listen to this. They weren't even allowed to be a witness in a public trial. They were the scum of the earth. Why were they the scum of the earth? In the Judaism mindset. Because they would go to the Roman officials and they would buy a territory. Let's say, let's go down to Dysarts and up to our church. And let's just say there's a village or a bunch of people living between us and Dysarts. And there are. And they would give the Roman government a certain amount of money to buy the franchise. And they would say, I'm going to give you $100 every month to be able to collect taxes from this area. And then what would happen is they would go out and they would collect as much as they wanted to. Now you think about that. Some might collect 101, but extremely doubtful. No, they would collect 130, 170, 200, as much as they could squeeze from their fellow Jewish people. they would squeeze it out of them. And they became rich, but they had all this money, and they were outcasts in society. They were hated by everybody. Now notice Matthew. He was not a great mux because he's working the table. He's working the booth. So he was a little mux. He was a publican that had boots on the ground. He was the one that was in the community collecting the money. So of all the different kinds of tax collectors, Matthew was hated the worst. And I like this. Why? Because Jesus takes time to stop and speak to the worst. God's grace is greater than your sin. Jesus stops and he begins to have a conversation. The Pharisees are looking on, the people are looking on, the Pharisees are the religious leaders in Judaism. And their minds are racing, their hearts start beating, they're probably sweating profusely, and they're saying, we can't believe that this guy who claims to be God and the Messiah, and people are following this guy, and he's doing all these miracles, and look what he's doing. He is stopping, and he is talking to this guy who's worse than an unclean animal. And then if you take time to read the account in the other Gospels, you'll find that he comes to faith. And when he comes to faith, you see, Matthew no doubt was familiar with Jesus and what was going on. No question he had seen Jesus do some great miraculous things. No doubt he'd heard the stories from others where Jesus had engaged with them on an individual level. And he's yearning to be accepted because he's a total outcast. And here comes somebody that is willing to accept him for who he is. I'll tell you what, church, I'm glad Jesus accepts us for who we are. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care who you are. Jesus loves you. It's great news. I'm glad he doesn't just love the rich. Some of you might qualify. I'd be out. I'm glad he just doesn't give his attention to those that can sing and play as we heard this morning. I'm definitely out. But no, Jesus comes, he stops. No doubt Matthew was there and he's yearning to talk to Jesus. He's yearning finally to be a part of something greater than he is. He wants his sin forgiven. He knows he's a sinful person. There's no doubt he knows what he's doing. And his job is corrupt and his conscience is bothering him. He wants to get out of it. We know he gets out of it. He gave up his career, but he gained a destiny. He gave up something temporary to gain something eternal. And Jesus says to him, follow me. And Matthew at that point gives his life to Christ. And something that's very exciting to me, right off the bat, notice what Matthew does. He rose and he followed him, but there's more. And as Jesus reclined at That's odd. Jesus reclined at table in his house. What? He invited him to his house. Immediately, Matthew, when he comes to faith in Jesus Christ, he wants an intimate relationship with Jesus. You know, it's one thing to have a meeting with somebody or a time of fellowship with somebody at a restaurant. That's all good and dandy. But I think we all would agree, when you invite someone into your home, it has a tendency to be what? More intimate, doesn't it? You're opening up yourself a little bit more. They come into your home, they see the artwork that you like, they see the pictures of your family on the wall, they see your furniture. They're able to see, to a certain degree, obviously, how you might function and live by how everything is laid out. And Matthew, when he comes to Christ, he invites Jesus into the intimacy of his house. And not only that, we find something else about Matthew when he comes to Christ. Not only does he want that intimate relationship with Jesus, he becomes concerned about others that don't know God. Jesus reclines at the table in Matthew's house, and notice, Matthew had sent the word out because we find in the story that many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and the disciples of Jesus. I think it was a Barna survey, but don't hold me to that. But I think it was a Barna survey or a Southern Baptist survey out of Lifeway that said within 2 or 3 years, most Christians have no contact with anybody who doesn't know Jesus. When the Bible talks about come out and be separate, it doesn't mean to vacate the entire planet. And so what happens is we become immune. We become insulated from those that don't know God. And we forget what it was like to be lost and not know Christ. But Matthew, he's excited. Jesus is in his house. People that are there were in the same situation he was, lost, ostracized. You see, Matthew never thought that he could ever be forgiven because of what he did for work. He was a tax collector. The worst of the kind of tax collector. Couldn't go to the synagogue, couldn't go to church. Couldn't even go to a potluck supper. That's how bad it was. Was never invited to anybody's birthday, anniversary, wedding. And yet God opens his arms. Isn't that just like Jesus? And says, come all that may. And Jesus wraps his spiritual arms around Matthew and he says, I forgive you. I love you. I care for you. I want to be your friend. You see, no one wanted to be Matthew's friend. If you have friends today, thank the Lord. Amen. That's the scenario. Others, no doubt, came to Christ that day because of Matthew's heart and the change that we see in him. Oh, here we are. And when the preachers saw this, when the religious leaders saw what was happening, they said to his disciples, why in the world does your teacher, this one called Jesus, why would he stoop so low to eat with all of these sinners and these tax collectors and all of these horrific, horrible people? I mean, we would never do that. And they're exactly right. They never would do that. So Jesus begins to answer their question in three different ways. The first way, he comes from what we call human logic or common sense. When Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, what Jesus was sharing with them is there was no need for me to come to you guys. And there was no need for us and Matthew to invite you to his house because you don't believe that you are spiritually sick. You're too good for us. You're up here and we're all down here. You see, folks, before a person can come to Christ, they need to recognize, first of all, that they're broken. They need to realize that there's something between them and God that's not right. They have to understand that they're a sinner and God is perfect. They have to understand there's nothing in and of themselves that can bring them good graces to God except for a repentant heart. That wasn't the Pharisees. No, they were self-righteous. They supposedly, in their own minds and in their own teaching and the way they lived their lives, they thought they had it all together. And they powered over the people and they abused the people that they supposedly were ministering to. And they took advantage of them. And they thought they were better than all of them. And Jesus begins by saying, look, you guys don't need what I have because you will not believe in your heart that you need it. Well, Jesus said to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus here refers to the book of Hosea, chapter 6 and verse 6. And he makes a rabbinic statement that they would have understood. Go and learn what Jesus is saying is you need to go learn some things that you already ought to know. And yet over the years, the Pharisees had taken the Hebrew Scriptures, what we refer to as the Old Testament. And they began to interpret it the way they wanted to. And they began to add things to it and take things away from it. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, what the Pharisees were teaching was just the opposite of what the Old Testament taught. And so for many, many years, the Jewish people had been mistaught. But they didn't know any different. They were putting their faith and trust in their religious leaders to teach them what was right and what was true. And now they've been misled. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, you need to go and learn. In the audacity of Jesus to use the book of Hosea, for those of you that aren't familiar with the book of Hosea, it's a story about a man whom God instructs to marry an unfaithful woman, giving us a word picture of Israel's unfaithfulness to God the Father. And in part of the book of Hosea, his wife is taken and she's put on the auction block. And God tells Hosea, go buy your wife back. But God, she's been unfaithful. She's a horrible spouse. And the implication is Israel has also been a horrible person and nation and spouse to God. And Hosea goes and he buys her back. And God gives us a great illustration of the love of God and the forgiveness of God in regards to the Jewish people. And you know what God was saying to those Pharisees? You're just like Gomer. You've been unfaithful. You've been unfaithful in your teaching. You know and I know you're purposefully misleading the people. You're taking advantage of the people. You're abusing the people. You really know what the Hebrew Scriptures teach, but you would rather follow the teachings of another rabbi than to follow the true teaching of Moses. And boy, they didn't like that very much. That didn't go over very well. Jesus didn't make a lot of friends, did he? He didn't make a lot of friends. He said, I've not come to call. And the idea of call, once again, is that inviting into a home. I did not come to call or to invite the righteous, the ones that don't think they need God, the ones that don't even believe that they need to repent of their sin. But I have come to reach the sinners. Because if you guys were truly righteous in the right sense of being believers, you would be out trying to win the sinner. It's a rough day for the Pharisees, for sure. And then the disciples of John, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. We don't know what the break is between verses 13 and 14. We don't know. It doesn't tell us. Probably wasn't a very long break at all. And we find the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus. John the Baptist is now in jail. His goal was to uplift Christ. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. He was the forerunner of Christ. He was the guy out in the wilderness preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then in Matthew 4:17, Jesus continues it and uses the same language. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Salvation is here. The Messiah has come. Your sins can be forgiven. You no longer have to take the animals to the tabernacle, or to the temple rather. You can put your faith and trust in me. I am the Lamb of God. We find here that some of the disciples of John the Baptist had not followed Jesus yet, as John the Baptist would have wanted them to. And they were still steeped in some of the teachings and ritualism and legalism as the Pharisees. And they come to Jesus, but their question is sincere. Why do we and the Pharisees fast? You see, in Judaism at this particular time, there were two or three big things that religious people did, especially the religious leaders. They gave alms. Then they prayed publicly where everybody could see them. And then they fasted. And remember, we taught these a few months back, how they would make themselves look like they were fasting just to get attention. How they would pray on the street corners where everybody could see them. Where they would brag about their almsgiving to the poor. Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples, they don't fast? The only time fasting is instructed, really, in the whole Bible is on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. Yes, we can fast. It's good to fast, absolutely. But you see, what happened was, is the Pharisees made fasting not out of reverence and humility, but of pride. Look what I'm doing. God was not happy. Jesus gives them an answer. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the groom is with them? Should the guests at a wedding, should they be unhappy or look gloomy or sad? The days will come when the bridegroom or the groom is taken away. What's Jesus referring to? He's talking about the crucifixion. There's going to come a day when I'm going to be taken. I'm going to be put on a cross. I'm going to be taken away. And then you can fast. And then you can mourn. But not while I'm with you. There's no need to. And then he gives us two illustrations. He begins now to talk about the legalism and the self-righteous teaching of the Pharisees, not what the Hebrew Scriptures taught, because that by now has been all twisted around. It was no longer humility and reverence, but it was self-righteousness and works. And Jesus says, nobody puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. During the time of Jesus, people typically wore wool with some linen, but a lot of wool. And so Jesus here clearly enunciates for them, and they understood, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. And I'll give you one more example, then I'll explain them before we head out. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. These are old animal skins. If it is, the skins burst. You put the new wine in, it would expand, and it would burst. And the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. What's Jesus talking about with this cloth? Well, if you took a new piece of wool and you sewed it on an old garment and you washed it, the new piece would shrink and it would tear away. As we already said, if you put new wine in old wineskins, it would expand and burst and they both would be ruined. So what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, and I'm going to tell you what, they understood exactly what he was saying. What you're teaching the people, your self-righteousness, your pridefulness, cannot be integrated into the grace that I'm offering for salvation. What I'm offering is not a reformed Judaistic teaching with your Phariseeism ingrained. No, not at all. Jesus is not abdicating the teaching of the Old Testament. He's abdicating the teaching of the Pharisees. And he's saying, what you have to offer, and if you integrate what I'm offering, it won't work. It will bust. It will pull apart. It's no good. it won't work. You have to forsake your own righteousness. You have to forsake your works. You have to forsake your attitude, and you must bow your knee and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, period, for salvation. To put it bluntly, Jesus told the Pharisees, what you're teaching is keeping people away from me. And you can't integrate what you're doing with what I'm doing. If you were doing that, you would have accepted Matthew. But you want nothing to do with Matthew because he was a tax collector. But you see, I'll take Matthew. I'll take Matthew so both can be preserved. Pharisees became angry. They didn't like it. And as time went on and the months passed by and a year or two went by, it came to the place where they were so overwhelmed and they were so guilt-ridden that they had to get rid of this crazy rabbi by the name of Jesus, because the people were leaving them and following him. They were recognized that they would not receive full forgiveness and acceptance through this horrendous religious system that had been hijacked by these religious leaders. And that's why everywhere Jesus went, hordes and hordes of people followed him. People were everywhere. And the miracles he performed, more people came, and people were bringing their friends and relatives from all over Israel to this one called Jesus, who not only could save their souls, but heal their bodies to authenticate that he was God in the flesh, as we just saw in our memory verse today. And he dwelt among them in the flesh. People were receiving no satisfaction from the Pharisees and that hijacked Judaism that they were sharing. And as we get ready to close this morning, it's incredibly important that we understand salvation. Salvation is not, as we left off last week, something that we do because we don't feel well, or we want to get something, or get out of something, or get into something. Salvation is when we come to the place in our lives where we recognize that we cannot get to heaven on our own self-righteousness, our own works. There's nothing that I can offer God that he can accept to allow me into heaven. That I might be good compared to somebody else, absolutely, and maybe better than many, but not God. For all have sinned, and say it with me, have come short of the glory of God. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, say it with me, but have. Nothing in there about works. Nothing in there about self-righteousness. And if we come to the place and we recognize like Matthew did, and he looked inside of his heart and he realized that he was a sinner. It was the great church father Augustine, many, many years ago, around the 4th century, made a statement. He said, Lord, save me from this wicked man, myself. I want you to look inside your hearts when you came to Christ. If you came to Christ for any other reason than for him to forgive you of your sin, look at it a second time. Because as we see with Matthew, we see transformation. We see that he follows the Lord. We see that he wants intimacy with the Lord. We see that he invited others to want to know God. We see that his life was changed. Because he had changed. It wasn't perfect. We're going to have ups and downs. Look, there are times in my own life where I think, oh, brother. But then I come back and I recognize that God loves me. He's forgiven me. He's my friend. Aren't you glad, church, that Jesus is our friend? He's our Savior. If you're here this morning or watching by live stream, or maybe you've been here a long, long time, this prayer will not save you. In fact, this prayer could have just the opposite effect, actually. This prayer without heart transformation is just a prayer. What scares me is your pastors. Many people come in, they say this prayer, and they think, okay, they're all set. I punched my ticket to heaven. No. You've punched your ticket to heaven when transformation takes place. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died for me. And you died for me on the cross. And right now I ask you to forgive me of my sins and get me out of trouble. That's not what it says. It doesn't work that way. Now God may do that. Amen? But that's not salvation. Salvation is you and God, Matthew and Jesus. Follow me. He followed him. Then he made changes. Come into my life. Come into my house. I want to be intimate with you, regardless of everything else in my life. And save my soul. And then once God saves your soul, and your life is transformed, and God becomes now the priority in your life and the center of your life, and you begin to serve God, then you say, God, I've got some problems here. Help me. And I believe God will. Matthew, notice, help me to grow spiritually. Well, one way Matthew did is he invited Jesus to be part of his house, to be a part of his life. We see his growth by inviting others to his house. We see his growth by his heart for the people that didn't know God. And God, help me to continue the path of becoming more like you, becoming a disciple. Not just a convert, but a disciple. Some might argue, and we're not going to argue that today, if you're not a disciple, and maybe there was never a convert. I don't know. All I know is this. I'm not the smartest guy, and I'm not the sharpest pencil in the box. But all I know this, if people claim to know Jesus, they follow him in some form, in some manner. So look inside your life today. This isn't to make anybody say, oh, am I not a believer? No. Not at all. My goal at Cross Point Church is to do everything I can to challenge myself and you to make sure of the most important decision that you will ever make in your life, and that is, do you know Jesus? Have you been born again, redeemed? Call it whatever you want. And so let's stand this morning for just a moment. If you'd be gracious enough. Mark and Di, if you guys would kind of stand over here, and Pencil, you're over here. Jess is just going to play a little bit this morning. And I just want to challenge you that if you're not absolutely sure that you're going to heaven, that you might just slip out and come down and talk to one of these folks. Or if you're going through some trials right now or some testing, or there's things heavy in your life right now, and you say, Jerry, boy, you know, I'm just going through some deep waters. I'm a Christian. I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I could just use prayer. And if you just step out and come down and just walk up to one of these people and say, look, this is what I'm going through. Would you just pray for me? They would love to do it. If you have questions about God, if you don't understand salvation, if you're confused, if there's anything right now that you'd say, boy, I just have some questions. If you just step out of the aisle and come down and take their hand and explain it, what you need, they'll help you understand it more. We love you. We're here for you. That's why we're here. And so I would ask you this morning if we could just bow our heads, close our eyes, and if you need to get out, just nudge the person next to you and say, "Can you excuse me? I just want to go down real quick." They'll be happy to get out of the way. As Jess plays, if you feel led to come, you come right now. If God is speaking to your heart, if there's a pulling on you, just give it to the Holy Spirit. Others are praying. Church, isn't God good? I love that song that we sang as we started our praise time today. God has been so, so good to me.